listening to that? Abram. It's Abraham. I mean, in the earlier chapters, his name was Abram. And then later, after the covenant and everything, God changed his name to Abraham. So if you're kind of wondering there, but he lied. I mean, he just flat out lied. And even, come on, guys, were you kind of sitting there going, man up, dude. You're going to let them just take your wife to Pharaoh? And sometimes when we read the Bible, there's stories and you just have that knee-jerk reaction, like, what? Abraham, the father of faith? What's this? You know, throughout the Bible, there's different stories, different accounts where it just creates kind of that discord and kind of a troubled sense. And what can we make of this? All right. And so when I was planning on this sermon series about the heroes of the faith, you know, and going through, and I got Abraham here, yeah, definite hero of the faith, father of the faith, and all this. And then you get to stories like this, and you got to reconcile this. What do we do with this? And Abraham's character, it's kind of enigmatic. It's troubling. It's you got, man, things that you just absolutely admire about him, and other things where you, what is this? What do we do with this? And then especially, well, how does this apply to my life? How can I make application? What am I supposed to get from this? Oh, it's okay to lie? No. We're not going to go there. But I need help on this one, big time. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, yeah, there are a lot of questions that we have about the Bible in general, but then we get to a story like this. Help us, God. This and some of the others, help us so that by your truth and through your Spirit, we can not only make sense of it, but then really see underneath your grace, your love, and also be lifted up out of our own kind of messed up living. And Lord God, live into your promises and live into our faith. So help us, God. And in this message, please speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's four characteristics of Abraham that I want to talk about today, starting with, is Abraham a liar? And so, you know, point three in your sermon notes, if you're taking notes, yeah, blank there is Abraham, the liar. What do we do with that? And there's some other, I want to go kind of back and forth to, oh, cool, you know, some cool aspects about Abraham, and then another area where you're kind of scratching your head. And then what do we make of this, and how does this apply to our lives? So, all right. It was an African-American, actually, that helped me the most with this story about Abraham lying to Pharaoh. And he just kind of said, see, you don't understand, a lot of you white folk, what it's like to live under a system that is so corrupt, but I mean so evil that you fear for your life. You know, when you think of the history of African Americans, especially in the last 50 years down south. And I've heard stories from friends of mine that are African-American, you know, went down south, went through small towns. Y'all, you fear for your life sometimes when you go through, because the system is such, and I mean the political, the police system and everything, oh, you can lose your life. So this African-American said, you don't understand. And he pointed out in this story, because, you know, Pharaoh comes back to Abram and says, well, what were you thinking? I mean, I was innocent here. You know, how is it that you did this? The other thing you got to notice, though, is why is it that the plague came down on Pharaoh and his household? Yeah, that's not right. I mean, it was Abram that lied, right? I mean, poor Pharaoh. He's all innocent, isn't he? Is he? No, see, what we got to read between lines in this story is there was common knowledge in Egypt at the time. And probably it started from the very top, from Pharaoh himself. But Abram knew that you come into Egypt and you got a beautiful wife, watch out. As they'd say in Spanish, ojo. watch out. Because here's the way things are, and I'm sure it started from Pharaoh. He must have told his henchmen, you know, if there's a beautiful woman that comes into my kingdom, and she's accompanied by a husband, it'd really be a shame if something happened to that husband, wink, wink. So, but because I'm such a good guy, something happens to that husband, wink, wink, you bring that pretty woman to me, and I'll take care of her. Pharaoh's so innocent, is he? Why do you think the plague came down on his house, that God judged him and not Abram? Ha-ha. And so sometimes when the system is so corrupt and so evil, even a righteous person can just, in exasperation, should Abram have trusted? Yeah. But before you judge Abram, I'll tell you a personal story. I was a missionary, many of you know, for many years in different countries. So Colombia, Costa Rica, Mexico. Well, see, in those places, the police there are just a little corrupt. Exaggeration. Basically, they'll pull you over, traffic cop. They'll make up an infraction. And then they will tell you they're going to tow the car, they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and it's going to be days, and it's going to cost tons of money. Oh, you know, you could just. And they, in their sly way, infer that a little bribe will grease the wheels and he'll let you go. Okay, Mr. Missionary, what are you going to do? I remember one time in Panama. Actually, we had just come back from Panama, and Carolyn and Mary Lou were in the car. Mary Lou was about 90 years old at the time. Carolyn was like 70 or something like that. Neither one of these ladies is going to be able to hop in the front and take over. And we're like 8 hours from home. I had to help them renew their visas. We had to go out of the country in the Panama. Anyway, long story. So we're like 8 hours from home. The guy trumps up this charge against me, like, right, what are you going to do, missionary, you who's so righteous? You're going to just say, no, I'll stand on my righteousness. Tow my car then, and we'll spend the next 2 days in a hotel and fight this and pay hundreds of dollars. I just said, you know, you have been very gracious to me, and, you know, I tell you what, I would like to pay for your lunch today. He said, oh, I can't accept any money, not in hand. I said, tell you what, as I put my license back in my wallet, if $20, a $20 bill happens to drop out, so be it. And that's what I did. You can judge me all you want. But I'm just saying, when the system is so corrupt, is it worth it? Now, is that biblical, Steve? Here, let me give you a verse. Does this verse help me out here? Because, you feel dirty, and you just, it's wrong, and you know it, and you're just angered by it. And then you read Ecclesiastes 7, verses 16 to 18. Ecclesiastes, of course, is written by King Solomon, the wisest man on earth. And he says, do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked. Do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Don't be over-righteous. Why die young? Why stress out? Am I encouraging you to lie? Absolutely not. But before we go and judge Abram for his lie, what I want to say is, understand how evil that system was. Is Abraham the father of faith? Absolutely. Is he perfect? No. And neither are we. And so, careful, here's how we can make application. Not that we should therefore go ahead and lie, but that we should maybe go a little bit easier on those righteous people that we know who make a mistake and maybe blow it. And if you're the person who's made a mistake, don't beat yourself up. Again, I'm not lowering the expectations. The expectations God has for us is up here, but when we blow it, it's grace. And God's grace that bridges that gap and makes the difference. And that's the main thing I want to say on that. All right. Okay. Now, next point I want to make, next story about Abram, is that he's a warrior. So, point four, Abraham the warrior. So here's what happens. Lot, his nephew, living in Sodom, and Sodom, the king of Sodom, along with four other kings, so five kings together, they stop paying tribute to this one king, so he and his and three other kings, they go to war against them, so there's four kings against five. Well, the four kings, they totally defeat these five kings. And so all of a sudden, Lot and his family are just swept up. They're taken captive and all their possessions, his whole family and everything, and taken away. Somebody escapes, gets word to Abram, and Abram, it says, gathers, it talks about three of his neighbors, but then it says 318 trained men born into his household. So among his slaves and servants and other people in his household, born in that household, you got 318 trained men. And what's so cool about this, they go and they start after these five kings. They do a night raid, and they totally, it says, totally routed these five kings and their armies. And then they are able to take everything back, rescue Lot and his family. They're able to return a bunch of the stuff to these other kings. What is so cool is Abram and 300 plus guys, they totally did what five kings and their armies couldn't do. Abram was a warrior. He was a tough guy. How do we make application with that? I mean, are you saying God wants us to be warriors in a militaristic sense? No. But I keep insisting with this sermon series that here we're talking about these heroes of the faith. God calls us to be heroes. His call is going out that we might be heroic. Heroic certainly in the sense of being courageous, because that's one of the chief aspects of heroism, but also He wants us to be heroic in the sense of being willing to lay down our lives, and certainly for the gospel. So no greater love has anyone than this, but they lay down their life for a friend, Jesus said. And then it talks about, too, laying down our life for the gospel. Jesus said, you can't even be my disciple. I mean, this call to heroism is such as this, that he says, you can't even be my disciple except that you're willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, and even a willingness to lay down your life for the gospel. Again, Jesus said, I think it's John 12:25, the man who loves his life will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there is this call for heroism that God has throughout the Word. And great men and women of faith, they're like warriors. Abram was one of them. Are you? Point five in your sermon notes. Abraham, fill in the blank with the covenant breaker. The covenant breaker. That is, was Ishmael a product of God's, or I'm sorry, of Abram's faithlessness? And did he break the covenant with God? What do you mean the covenant? Well, God covenanted with Abram and said, you follow me, and what I'm going to do is, even in your old age, I'm going to give you a son, a natural born son, and through him, I am going to establish nations. And he told Abraham, he said, look up in the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have that will come from your lineage. That was God's covenant promise to Abraham. Well, along the way, and then we're talking years are rolling along, and faith is starting to waver, and so Sarai, her name was Sarai, then changed to Sarah. Sarai has this great suggestion for Abraham. I'll tell you what, here's my maidservant, Hagar. Why don't you just take her, and you can father have a son through her, and then get on with, you know, this inheritance and everything. I mean, right then as we're reading it, we should be going, okay, Abram, come on, come on. Can you remember your forefather, Adam? Remember God had said, and then Eve, though, said, yeah, I know God said this, but why not try the fruit? Didn't you learn the lesson, Abram? And so here your wife is saying, well, I know what God said, but why don't we try it this way? Come on. Don't listen to her. Be like Job. Remember, I think it's the first chapter of Job, second chapter of Job. It's the second chapter of Job. He's going through just all his trials and travails. And his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. So, thanks. What awful advice. Now, he had the right reply. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Abram, was it a moment of unfaithfulness that, all right, she is kind of cute. Okay, we'll try that. Here's the amazing thing to me about the story. Because, yeah, he goes and he sleeps with her. There is a boy that's born, Ishmael. The amazing thing about the story is what I was trying to get at with the kids, too. Yeah, I believe Abraham, it was an act of faithlessness, and he kind of blew it. But you would think then that as the story continued in Genesis, that God would be very upset. You would think God was, that's it. Oh, covenant off. No. I'm done with you. And that's not the way the story goes. Not at all. In fact, you never read anything about God scolding Abram, disappointment, wiping his hands of this God. Nothing. In fact, he blesses Abram and blesses Ishmael and Hagar too. See, here's the point I want to make. Talk about application. How many of us, when we blow it, do we imagine, and maybe go beyond imagining, we really think the reality is that God is so disappointed. You have so blown it. Let me maybe bring things down to a personal level. Anybody had a child out of wedlock? Anybody been divorced? Anybody really blown it with a sexual sin? Anybody been to jail? How do you imagine God now with you? Is he done with you? Covenant off? You broke it? Thing is, that's not the way the Bible depicts God. I don't like to give Satan much credit at all or much airtime. I hate the guy. I'll admit, he's good at what he does. I think it's Satan that gets into us in those moments, whispering, you've so blown it. Covenant off. God will not forgive you for this. And that is not God's voice. Hear me now. Please hear me. God responds with grace. If we are repentant, if we come to him looking for forgiveness, it's there. It's instantaneous. This is now New Testament. The Apostle John says, 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is not angry. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is God. He responds with grace. And so a little bit later on, Abram, God gives him the covenant promise again. And he's so unbelieving. He just, well, God, here, just through Ishmael. I mean, go ahead and just bless me through Ishmael, and I'll be fine with that. And God says, oh, I'm going to bless Ishmael. Again, God's not saying, oh, no, I will mop up this mess for you, and then we'll get back to. No. He says, oh, I will bless Ishmael. I'll bless him. But no, the covenant is with the son to come. And through him, you are going to have nations to come through him. That is God. Make that application in your hearts, in your spirits, in your lives. Oh, let God's grace speak to you. You are not a disappointment to him. God loves you. Just repent, ask for forgiveness, and it's yours. And all the promises you have access to as you press into your faith, press into your faith that you might live into those promises. So, final point, is Abraham the priest. This is a wonderful story too. So point six, Abraham the priest, Genesis 18. And so God shows up with a couple of angels, comes to Abram's camp. Abraham has an opportunity to host them, which is kind of cool. And then God says to the angels, should I tell Abraham what we're up to on this trip? So he tells them, they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. If he finds that everything is as bad as he's been told, he's going to torch the place. Abraham starts to intercede for Sodom of all places. I mean, Sodom is just cesspool. Awful, god-awful, wicked place. Here's Abraham trying to intercede. He goes, God. He goes, what if you find 50 righteous people there? I mean, far be it from you, God, to destroy both the righteous with the wicked. You wouldn't do that for 50 people if you find it. You wouldn't do that, would you? And God says, okay. No, for 50 people. If I find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy the place. And then Abram, it's kind of cute as you read through the story, because all of a sudden he starts whittling down the number little by little. And so, well, what about 45 then? No, not for 45. I won't destroy the place. Forgive me for being so bold. What about for 40? For 40. I know I've already been so bold, but what about 30? What about 20? What about 10? He whittles it all the way down to 10. And it's almost an adorable story with God's response to him. So patient. And God says, no. Okay, if I find 10 righteous people there, I will not destroy it. Can you imagine a whole city? I didn't do the research if they can even know, the theologians know, but I mean, how many thousands of people might have lived in Sodom? I don't know, tens of thousands even? God couldn't even find 10. And so he torched the place, brought Lot and his family out, and then, I mean, it just rained down sulfur, just absolutely destroyed Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding towns. Wow. Here's what I want to draw out of that story. Abraham the priest, and that heart for intercession, even in the midst of that wickedness, interceding. And what I want to encourage you all is, in making application, here's the deal, in the New Testament, we are referred to as priests, a royal priesthood. This is the Apostle Peter now, 1 Peter, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're all priests. Priests, and especially those who have a Catholic background. Wait, what? That's the Apostle Peter. Wasn't he the first pope? We're priests. How do you step into that priestly role like Abraham? Through intercession. Some of you have been here with me for 2.5 years. You've heard me say this so many times, you're probably sick of it, but bears repeating. I insist, God can do more in 3 seconds than any one of us can do in 3 lifetimes. When we intercede for people, praying to God, and just like Abraham did, wait, God, would you? We can actually move the heart of God. The Bible shows that. This is the crazy, it seems crazy to me, but God, who is just sovereign and all knowledgeable and everything, and yet he has chosen to invite us to be part of his plan makers for his kingdom and how the kingdom works out. He does listen to us, and then he responds oftentimes to our appeals and then presses in with his influence to bless these situations. You are priests. Do you have people that you are really worried about? Come on. Are there any parents or grandparents out there? aren't you just kind of freaked out and feeling anxious about your kids, your grandkids, or other people that you know, that you love, that are sick, that are dying of cancer, and that act as priests. And like Abraham, intercede for them and go to God. God, this person is such a dear person to me, and please, would you please heal them? God, I'm so concerned. I see my grandchild going in the bad. Would you please intercede? Watch as you intercede and act like priests and pray to God. Watch how his influence will totally start to weave into the lives of these people. We are a priesthood of believers. We need to get into our role, step into our role, and as we do, blessings, blessings, blessings will follow. We were talking about that in Sunday school. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. But it's through faith. If we will live by faith, we can live into God's promises and start to live into that abundance, that life that Jesus was talking about. And you can see this grace, this life, woven even way back in the Old Testament through Abraham's story. And Abraham serves as an example for us. Yes, he was a man who made some mistakes, but boy, did God respond with grace. He was righteous, though, and he is a model of faith and even faithfulness, not perfection. Let's strive to be like Abraham, living by faith, living into God's promises. So be it. Amen.